Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna.
Today, you'll be listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Otsego and Pawpaw Seventh-day Adventist churches. And now, here's Pastor Sean.
In 2005, the police showed up at the home of Maria Brunner. She lived in a small town in Germany, and the then 38-year-old mother of three was overjoyed to see the police. In the words of one of the arresting officers, yes, she was arrested, Maria opened the door and seemed really happy, if not relieved, to see us before asking us to take her away and lock her up. See, Maria supported her family by cleaning houses, while her unemployed husband ran up $5,000 in unpaid parking tickets. And as the vehicle was in her name, she was held responsible, something for which Maria was delighted. In Maria's words, as long as I get good food and a hot shower every day, I don't mind being sent to jail. It means I can finally get some rest and relaxation without having to cook, wash, and clean for everyone. She reportedly thanked the arresting officers over and over again, smiling and waving to her neighbors as she was driven off to serve a 3-month sentence. Now, I was unable to find any follow-up articles on her story, but the one report I read concluded with some potentially unfortunate news for Maria. Her stay in prison may be cut short, as her husband is desperately trying to raise money to pay her fine. What a difference. What a different experience Maria's would be had God's original plan for this planet not been thwarted. No bone-wearing toil, no need for a jail sentence to get a reprieve. You know, what a difference for every overworked, overstressed, overworried person if God's plan A for this planet had prevailed. You know, over and over again in the Bible, we are reminded that everything good comes from God. Yes. It's in James 1:17 that we have the passage, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. We have a good God. And his plan A for this planet was simply the best. In fact, when we go back to the book of Genesis, where God gets things started on this planet, and please turn there with me. We'll spend some time in the book of Genesis. It's in Genesis chapter 1 that we find the story of God creating, fashioning this planet. And let's ask for the Holy Spirit to teach us as we open his word. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning, thank you that you are a good God, and even though your plan A has been thwarted, we're on plan B, C, D, we're not sure which one, but thank you that in the midst of that, you still communicate with us. So please speak to our hearts, open our minds through your word as our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. It's there in Genesis chapter 1 that we find God and we discover his plan A for this planet. The Bible records that in 6 days, God made this world. And as God every day looked at his handiwork, he responded over and over again, it is good. It's in Genesis 1:4 that God saw the light on day one and it was good. In Genesis 1:10, with day 3, God called the dry land earth, the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And then he continues in verse 12, the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, trees bearing fruits with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. Day 4, verses 17 and 18, God placed them, speaking about the lights in the skies, God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. Day 5, Genesis 1:21, God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves with which the water swarmed after their kind and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. We find ourselves in day 6. In verse 25, God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. It was pretty good until the creeping part, wasn't it? And God saw that it was good. And then at the end of day 6, at the very end, after God had created man and a woman, in verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. When God made this planet, it wasn't just good. As God looks at the totality of his creation, it is very good. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. God made this planet perfect. And God's plan A was for humanity to enjoy what God had made without the taint of sin. Without death or pain or suffering or anxiety or stress or feeling like you need to get arrested so you can have a moment of probably not peace and quiet, but at least Maria thought that's what maybe she was getting. God made this planet good. But even though there's so much good still in this planet God has created, it is not good. We live in a world that is touched with the taint and the sorrow and the suffering and the pain and the travesty and devastation of sin and death. That's what we experience today. And in reading through Genesis chapter 1, we're filled with hope. Maybe the whole story is going to be good. And then we get to Genesis chapter 3, and we discover that most of the story is not going to be good. We find in Genesis chapter 2 a transition from the story of creation with everything being very good to the story of sin and suffering entering this world, and God outlines for us exactly what happens. There are a few verses in Genesis chapter 2, it's verses 4 through 6, that are the hinge of the story. In Genesis 1, we have the story of creation. 6 days, God makes the world. It's very good. He rests on the seventh day. That's the first few verses of chapter 2. And then we find this transition to the second story of creation that is going to lead into an account of sin entering this world. And it's in Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, that we find why it is God tells us the story again and what his purpose is. God has made the world. It is very good. Notice verses 4 through 6. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Now, no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not yet sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground, but a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. God has made the world, Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, and then the Bible notes that there's something that's not yet there. In fact, did you notice there were four things that are not yet there? He says there's no shrub of the field. There's no plant of the field. And he notes that those aren't there because there hasn't yet been what? Been rain. Only this mist that's coming up to water the earth. There's not yet rain. And then finally, he says, there's no man to cultivate the ground. And then verse 7 begins a non-sequential retelling of the creation story, focusing specifically on the creation of humanity, and then transitioning into this story of the human race rebelling against God and inviting sin and suffering and death into this planet. Some have wondered if those two stories of creation are indeed that, two different stories, two different accounts that someone has just tried to cobble together in the book of Genesis. But the reality is, they're the same story. The first story, chapter 1, is an overview of God's creation of this world. And then chapter 2 is going to tell us, along with chapter 3, the story specifically of the human race, Adam and Eve, and how their rebellion against God brought sin into this world. And after God makes everything perfect, there are four things missing. Those four things mentioned in verses 4, 5, and 6 are all as a result of sin. The shrub of the field isn't just any old plant. It's a very technical term, actually, in the Bible. It only shows up 4 or 5 times, and it specifically is referring to thorny plants, bushes, shrubs, you know, the kind of thing that grabs you when you're hiking in the woods and won't let you go, the thing that scratches you and is painful. Those are the kind of bushes and plants that God says these shrubs of the field, these bushes of the field, are not yet. Then he mentions the plant of the field. These aren't the kinds of plants that we find in Genesis chapter 1 that God had populated the earth with. These are plants of agriculture, the kinds of things that you plant and then you have to water. And then because of the thorny and the weeds, you have to weed them. And then you have to harvest them. And you have to hope the rain's going to come at the right time. You know, originally, when God made Adam and Eve, they didn't have to work. They had productive endeavors to be engaged in, but they didn't have to toil to survive. You know, it's in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, that God highlights his creation of Adam and Eve. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And then what does God appoint them as their position? "Let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." What was Adam and Eve's position in this planet? They were rulers, not laborers. They were rulers. I remember one of my early jobs. When I was in high school, I got a job one summer cutting grass for a church member at my parents' church who ran a lawn care business. And I remember being out there cutting grass, weed whacking, pulling up weeds in the hot Mississippi sun, the hot Mississippi humid. Oh, humid, humid. Oh, Michigan gets humid too, doesn't it? And I remember doing all of that work, sweating profusely, and looking up and seeing the boss sitting in his air-conditioned truck making phone calls. And I remember thinking again and again, it must be nice to be the boss. Now, I recognize that being the boss comes with some stress and strain and challenges. It's not always easy being the boss. But when you're the laborer, nothing seems like it would be better than being the boss in the air-conditioned office making phone calls. Like, how easy is that? God created Adam and Eve to be the boss, to be the rulers, not the laborers toiling for survival, but to be in charge. And their task was one that was filled with joy. It was handiwork. It's like the equivalent of a hobby. You have a hobby, don't you? I hope you have a hobby. I hope you have time for a hobby where you're doing something that, yes, is productive and engaging, but you're doing it because you enjoy it. That's what life was like for Adam and Eve before sin. That was God's plan A. Engaged in productive endeavors, but not working, not toiling for survival. Working for necessities, that's a consequence of sin. And I will say that it is also God's plan B. After sin entered this world, God said in Genesis chapter 3, as he spoke with Adam and Eve after sin had come into this planet, God told them, you're going to have to labor. You're going to have to work. It's there in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 and 19. God speaks to Adam. He's already spoken to Satan in the form of the serpent. He's spoken to Eve, and now he's speaking to Adam, and he says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. Now, we'll just pause, and usually it's good, men, for us to listen to the voice of your wife, right? That is a good thing to do. In this probably one out of a million situations, Adam should not have listened to the voice of his wife, but usually we should. And you've eaten from the tree, which I've commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. Then note what comes next. He says, both thorns and thistles, this is the equivalent of the shrubs of the field. In thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. And that's the same thing that God had noted was missing after Genesis 1 creation. No shrubs of the field, those thorns and bristles and briars, and no plants of the field. The kinds of crops you plant and you have to labor over and care for. Not perennials that come up over and over and over again. Not a fruit tree that is producing year after year, but the kinds of plants you plant once and then you harvest and it's gone and you have to plant it again the next year. It is work. By the sweat of your face, you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That is plan B. Plan A is trusting God, following his instruction, engaged in productive endeavors, being in charge, being the rulers of not just the plants, but the animals, the whole world. And then plan B, because of sin, is, Adam, you're going to have to work hard. It's going to be difficult. You're going to plant crops, and you're going to water them, and you're going to pray that it will rain at just the right time. You're going to harvest them, and then you're going to have to take those grains and mash them and make them into flour, and Eve is going to have to make bread. And you're going to have to build an oven to make that bread in. And it's going to be hot, and it's going to be difficult. It's not going to be the way it was in the Garden of Eden. That is plan B. Now, I'll hasten to add, while in our sinless state, labor and toil and work was not God's plan, God recognizes that in our sinful state, we need to keep busy. You know, the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 said, "For when we were with you, we used to give you this instruction. If anyone is not willing to work, then he can't eat either." In our sinful state, we need the character-shaping benefit of labor. You know, there's truth to that old proverb, idle hands are the devil's workshop. God created you and me to be rulers on this planet. And because of sin, God recognized that we needed to work. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. Because of sin, life would be difficult. Plan A, you get to do your hobby. Plan B, you don't get a hobby. You're working. That's the reality of sin. And yet, even with that transition from the world perfect, God's plan A, productive endeavors, our hobbies, that's what's filling our time, to plan B, which is working hard and suffering in a sinful world, waiting for redemption, and praise God, our redemption draws near, there's a remnant of God's original plan that gives us a sweet respite from the toils and troubles of this often difficult and always sinful world. There are actually two gifts given to Adam and Eve in the garden that made that trek from the plan A of a perfect world, and God said, I still want them to be part of your life during this plan B in a sinful world. Two gifts that God has blessed us with that gives us a respite from the troubles and the toils and the travails of living in a sinful world. You know what those two gifts are? One is family. Now, I recognize that even the gift of family can come with its own challenges, and that's because of the sinful world. But family is still God's gift to us. God made Adam and Eve. They were married. They were to have kids. And yes, there were some children problems with them. When their kids came along, Cain killed Abel. That didn't quite work out well with the Adam and Eve family. But family is God's gift. And it's our nuclear family, the family we grow up with, when we get married, the family we create. But it's also the family of faith. The family of faith that God has invited each one of us to belong to. That's a gift. That's a gift that has endured into this sinful world. There's another gift that God gave us as well. It's not presented in Genesis, in the story of creation, necessarily as a gift, but we know it's a gift. In fact, Jesus, speaking about this gift in Mark 2:27, says the Sabbath was made for mankind. It's a gift, the Sabbath, that God gave to us. I want to share with you how the Sabbath provides us with an opportunity one day a week to live as if we never left Eden. Go with me to Genesis 2 again, Genesis chapter 2. And it's there in Genesis 2 that we find the conclusion of the story of creation in Genesis chapter 1. Then we find, as we looked in Genesis 2 verses 4 through 6, God highlighting what was missing in the perfect world. The thorns and the thistles and the food you had to work hard to produce and having to toil in the rain, all of that was missing because sin hadn't yet entered the world. Adam and Eve existed, but they weren't laborers, they were rulers. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. After 6 days of creation, God takes the seventh day. He made for us the weekly cycle, and God rested on that day. We know the Bible tells us God never slumbers nor sleeps. He never grows weary. So why did God rest? Well, Jesus tells us, as we just noted in Mark 2:27, he rested for us. He set an example of the Sabbath as a gift to humanity. He blessed it. He filled it with what is good. He sanctified it. That means he set it aside as belonging to him. It's holy. God took a day where he rested as an example to us, filled it with all that is good, and sanctified it, made it holy, specifically and specially for his use. And God today, he invites us to honor and keep the Sabbath by stopping our work, which is a consequence of sin, right? Before sin, what did Adam and Eve do? They got to do their hobbies, right? Productive endeavors, but it wasn't having to work hard and toil to survive. What do we have now? We have to work, right? Or at least somebody else has to work for us. Somehow, somebody has to work. And it can be difficult, and it is stressful, even the best of jobs. There are times you wake up in the morning and you say, I'd like to stay home today. We have to work. Maybe your job is at home and you can't escape work. Maybe you're a stay-at-home parent, a homemaker. That can be a job as well. Working, working, working. And so God said, I'm going to give you the Sabbath, a special gift where you get to stop all of that work, which is a consequence of sin, and you get to rest. You get to rest in what I've accomplished, the work that I have done, both his work of creation, but also his work of redemption. You know, the Sabbath is presented in the Old Testament in two ways. They're not contradictory or competing with each other. They're complementary. Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And he tells us why we shouldn't have to work on that day, because in 6 days the Lord made heaven, earth, the sea, and all that in them is. Sabbath, when we rest on the Sabbath, we are recognizing what God has done in creating us. And yes, providing for us. But in Deuteronomy, we have the Ten Commandments. And in this case, God highlights resting on the Sabbath, remembering how he delivered us from slavery. So we rest in God's work of redemption just as truly as we rest on the Sabbath in God's work of creation. And it's through this weekly Sabbath that God gives us the invitation, the opportunity to experience his plan A. We get to spend that one day as if sin never entered this world. We get to spend one day as if we're still living in the Garden of Eden. We get to spend one day where we get to shut out all of the stress and the strain and the troubles and the work of living in this world, and we get to focus on what our God has done to make us and what he has given to redeem us. Some years back, I took a class at the seminary from Dr. Richard Davidson, and I remember him speaking about the Sabbath. In fact, actually, I don't think it was at seminary. He talked about the Sabbath. I'm sure he did, but he came and did a seminar, a weekend seminar at a church I pastored a few years back. And I remember him speaking about the Sabbath in his family. And he shared an insight that really lodged itself in my mind. He mentioned that on the Sabbath, he and his family are royalty. They're kings and queens, princess and prince. On the Sabbath, they are royalty. After all, God created them, right? Humanity, to rule over the world, not to have to labor and toil, but to rule. And so on the Sabbath, they live like they never left Eden. He said they eat special food on Sabbath. And then they stack the dishes in the sink and they don't wash them. And they say the servants will take care of that. We're royalty. And they spend Sabbath as royalty. Now, I'm sure they're not uppity and, you know, snobbish about it, right? And then at the end of the day, Dr. Davidson said, the sun sets, and guess who washes the dishes? They do, because they're no longer royalty. Now they're living again in this old world where they have to work. And so they wash the dishes. They went from being the king and the queen to being the servants. But I like that perspective of the Sabbath. That on the Sabbath, not only is it a holy and sacred day, but we recognize our identity. We choose to live as if we never left Eden. Yes, throughout the Bible, as we read through Scripture, we discover that God gives us a lot of instructions, not as many as we might imagine, but a fair number of instructions about how we treat the Sabbath, how we relate to the Sabbath. You know, God's original ideal is always to give us a principle and guide us in applying that to our lives. But when we mess up with the principle, then God says, okay, I might need to give you a few rules that help you understand that principle. And we go through the Bible, the Ten Commandments, of course, God says not to work. And that's a given. We're taking the example of Jesus or of God at creation and saying we're following his example, we are resting. We're living as if we never left Eden. God also highlights in Isaiah the reality that he asks us not to buy or sell on the Sabbath, that he asks us to set aside our own endeavors and to focus on what brings delight and pleasure to God. All of that is part of experiencing this wonderful gift of getting once a week to live as if we've never left Eden. In the book True Education by Ellen White, there's a paragraph with one sentence that really has jumped out to me. I'll read you two sentences. Both the Sabbath and the family were instituted in Eden, and in God's purpose, they are forever linked together. On this day, more than on any other, it is possible for us to live the life of Eden. In other words, on the Sabbath, we get to live like sin never entered the world. We get to live like we never left Eden. Now, I know you're thinking, you're saying, well, Pastor, that sounds great, but really? And the reality is, even as we rest in what God has done, some of the stress and the strain of life does creep in, doesn't it? Sometimes we're worried, we're anxious, we're not sure what the next week will hold, or maybe we're pretty sure and it frightens us. And we find it difficult to experience that precious day as if we're still back in the Garden of Eden. But God holds it up as a possibility, as a reality that we enter into through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. See, when God created humanity, His plan A was that every need we have would be supplied directly by our Creator. And we would know that and believe it. That we would rule over the world. That we would engage in productive endeavors that didn't wear us out or stress us out or upset us. We would live a meaningful, fulfilling life filled only with what is good. But sin has wrecked that. And God said, but in the midst of sin and the stress and the strain and the worries of life, I want you to have a gift where you get to hang on to what life was supposed to be like. Taking a break from work, choosing to set aside all the daily stresses and strains of life and say, I'm choosing to focus on what my Creator has done for me. I choose to live like I never left Eden. What about you? Would you like to choose each week by faith to enter into that experience of saying, God, I believe you, I trust you, your plan A was perfect, and it's going to be the plan that you accomplish in eternity. I believe that by faith. So right now, I'm choosing to trust you and depend upon you. And I'm going to live every Sabbath as if I never left Eden. Dear Heavenly Father, today we thank you that you are a God who finds a way in the midst of a dark and sinful and troubled world. You find a way to help us see what was and what will again be someday. And in the interim, in the middle here, please help us to each Sabbath day be able to experience a little bit of what it would be like to live as if we never left Eden, knowing that paradise will be restored one day. By faith, we look forward to that. May you sustain us, encourage us, lift us up. May we live each Sabbath as if we never left Eden. Thank you for this gift. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Otsego and Pawpaw Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed his sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You'll find the Otsego Seventh-day Adventist Church at 218 South Farmer Street in Otsego, and their church service begins at 11 a.m. Or you could visit the Pawpaw Seventh-day Adventist Church at 60409 M40 Highway in Pawpaw, and their church service begins at 11 a.m. as well. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.